like the word of prayer. Was there something else I'm supposed to say? Okay, good. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, I thank you for what we're going to see out of your word today. I pray that you would just land it upon our hearts. I pray that you would thrill our hearts. I pray that you would astonish us with your word this morning. I thank you for all we're seeing out of these chapters in John, chapter 13 through chapter 17. Just such a unique portion of Scripture. So I pray this morning that you would just open our eyes, give us attentive hearts, and I pray that you would help me not to be boring, because your word should never be boring. It should be thrilling. And so I pray that you'll thrill us this morning with your word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome back to John 15 this morning. And this morning is part two from last week's lesson. We're studying the verses in John 15, a unique paragraph, verses 12 through 17. And I'm so glad you're here this morning. Are you glad you're here this morning?
Amen.
Are you looking for something this morning? Are you expecting God to speak to you this morning? Well, this lesson is so amazing. I cannot wait to teach it to myself and to teach it to you this morning. I'm the one that always needs my lessons the most. Good morning, girls. How are y'all? We need a few. Here are two handouts. Here, Christy. Let's see. Babs, take these two over for me. Yeah. Oh, you got them? Okay, never mind. Babs, she's got them. Yeah, she's got them. Okay, so during these chapters, chapters 13 through chapter 17, Jesus just gives us chapter after chapter, paragraph after paragraph of the most stunning and staggering and wonderful promises given to those who belong to him. They're for us. But today, in these verses, in 12 through 17, we have reached the peak of the mountain. Let's read the verses together. Look at them on your handout, starting in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And how had he loved them? Let's look. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Now, he hasn't done it yet. This is Thursday night, but Friday is the cross. And greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And then he says this in verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Okay, that's our paragraph that we're going to take apart. And we did it last week. Let's have a little bit of review of what I told you and taught you last week. Number one, we are slaves. So write that down. If you belong to the Lord, you're a slave first. What does that mean? Well, it means you have a master. Who's your master? It's the Lord Jesus. He's our master. We obey him. He's our master. We yield up our will to him. He is the one telling us what to do. We obey his will. We obey his desires. We follow his plans. And yet, number two, we are slaves who have become friends. So write that down. In other words, Even though we're slaves, we have been taken and we have been elevated to the category of friendship with the master. In other words, there will be no secrets between us and our master. Yes, we are slaves in the truest sense of the word, under the most marvelous, the most perfect master, and at the same time, he's elevated us to be friends. Everything that God revealed to Christ, he has disclosed to us. Now, we took 45 minutes last week and discussed that, and I've got to move on. But now for today, let's ask a question. I think I put it on your handout. How in the world did I, as a slave, ever become elevated to the place of a friend of God? How did this come to be? The answer is in our passage I just read you. You probably saw it, but maybe you didn't take note of it. It's very simply stated in our passage. Let me point it out to you. Look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. So let's answer the question. How did I get to the place of friendship, of being on a place where I know the secrets of the Lord? Such an elevated place. How did I get there? I got there because he chose me. Jesus chose us. Now, if you think about that, it really makes perfect sense. Because you know what? If you were a slave and you had a master, and your master was the king of the kingdom, only a very few slaves would be elevated to the place where they would minister to him on an intimate level. That was a very coveted position in a kingdom for slaves. And you didn't choose it. I mean, that position wasn't just open to just anyone. You would be carefully selected. That just makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Now, all slaves were bought, weren't they? I mean, there was a time when that slave owner, that master, went into the slave market and he bought himself some slaves. But then there would come a time after where he would choose and elevate one of the slaves to come and be his very close slave to minister. He would be the one that was with him at night, the first one in the morning, the one who knew the most about the king. They would watch him. They would see him weep. They would see him laugh. They knew his disappointments. They knew his successes. And they knew his secrets. They knew his plans. They knew what he loved and what he hated and what he feared. But now here in these verses, Jesus is telling us that that is the kind of friends that we are with Jesus. Yes, we're slaves. He is our master. We do his bidding. But he has literally given us access into the secrets of his own hearts. So write this down on your handout. We didn't get to this position by volunteering for it. By volunteering for it. It didn't start with us. Volunteering. VOLUNTEERING.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
I can't spell.
That's okay. I can't either. Now listen. This is exactly what Jesus is telling us in verse 16. I want you to look at it again because it's going to be our main thrust in our lesson this morning. I don't know if you've ever studied this before, but look at it again. Verse 16. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Now, as I have studied the Bible all these many years, I have learned to do something with the Bible. I don't argue with the Bible. I just let the Bible say
what it wants to say. So can you do that with me this morning? Let's just let the Bible speak for itself and let you and I study our Bibles together. You did not choose me, Jesus said. I chose you. Is anybody confused? No, that's easy. Now there's a negative. You did not choose me. What does that mean, Teresa? Well, this isn't an organization that you sign up for. You didn't just decide to become part of it. You didn't choose it yourself. It's a very clear statement, but who chose you? And the answer is Jesus. Again, it's very clear. He says, I chose you, right? It really doesn't leave us with any confusion at all. If you are a slave of the Lord Jesus, who has been elevated to an intimate friend, it isn't because you chose him, it's because he chose you. But Teresa, this is John 15. This is the night before the crucifixion. And Jesus is talking to his 11 faithful disciples, the special ones he chose to follow him. They are the ones he is talking to here. They are the ones he chose. Why, this isn't talking about me, it's just talking about them. Well, I'm going to disagree with you. He's talking about us too. Sure, they were the first ones in regard to what he says here, but they're not the last ones. You see, all the precious words of hope that Jesus is giving here in all of these chapters on that last night, all the amazing promises, they extend through the disciples to everyone who will ever come to believe in Christ. And so when Jesus says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you, it applies to us just as much as it did to Peter, to Andrew, to John, to James, all the other apostles. Now, every promise, every identification is extended here to every believer throughout human history. Well, Teresa, how can I be sure of that? I'm not convinced. Well, let's go to chapter 17. Because this is Jesus' high priestly prayer. This occurs on the very same night, Thursday night. And when we come to this chapter, the Lord is done speaking with his disciples. And now we're going to be privileged to hear his prayer. And in his prayer, he's going to ask his Father in heaven to fulfill all the promises that he has made to his disciples. Look with me at verse 1. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all, notice, whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Now we've gone beyond the 11 disciples here. This is sweeping through all of redemptive history. Do you see that word all? Circle it. To all whom you have given him, they will receive eternal life. Now, if we go down to verse 6 of this very same prayer, let's see what he says there. Verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now that's the disciples. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. Now, notice the next verse, okay? Verse 9. Stay awake. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. I'm praying for all that the Father has given me, Now let's go to John 6:37 and look at a verse there. All that the Father gives me will come to me. The Father is doing the drawing, and the ones being drawn throughout all redemptive history are coming to Him. They are love gifts from God given to the Son. You see what God is doing? He's gathering a bride for His Son. And we will participate in the wedding in heaven. We are the bride. The church is the bride. And we will honor and glorify and serve and manifest His praise forever and ever and ever. So He's praying. Yes, I'm praying for these 11 here with me tonight, but I'm not just praying for them. I'm also praying for all who will be given to me in the future, who will be the recipients of eternal life. Now let's go back to John 17, and let's jump down to verse 20. Very interesting verse. Jesus says this in His prayer. I do not ask on behalf of these alone. He's talking about the 11 disciples. But for those also who believe in me through their word. Now, how does a person believe? You cannot believe unless you hear the good news of the gospel. And where do you go to get the gospel? You go to the New Testament, which was written by the apostles and by the associates of the apostles. We believe through their word. Jesus says, I'm asking for all who will believe in me through their word, that, go to verse 21, they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So all of us fall into the category of chapter 15:16. You did not choose me. I chose you. You were chosen to be a slave. The price was paid. The price was the precious blood of Christ. He bought us out of that slave market of sin. He became your Lord and Master. You obey Him. You're His slave. However, He's elevated you to this place of intimate friendship. Why? We are friends. We love, we adore our Master. And part of obeying our Master is this: we'll also love one another. Now, I want to stress it even more by saying it this way. Our slavery to our beloved, perfect, glorious, all-loving, holy Master is extreme. It's extreme. How extreme is it? Well, here we go. It means you have no freedom. You have no independent rule. You obey all His commands, and on the other hand, you balance that with this thought: He is our beloved, our perfect, our glorious, our all-loving, our holy Master. He bought us. He owns us. He keeps us secure. He makes provision for us. He protects us. His will is our will. It's an extreme slavery. And on the other hand, listen to this, it's an extreme friendship. Extreme. Just look at verse 13 to see what I mean. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friend. Now that's extreme. Okay, so you say, Teresa, I'll be your friend. Well, let's see how far you'll go with that. I mean, you might invite me to lunch. That would be nice. That's friendship. And you might send me a Christmas card. I would love that. You might even change your schedule if I needed you to. But are you willing to die for me? Would you die for me? You see, the friendship we're talking about is that kind of friendship. It's extreme. And the most a person can do for another person would be to die for them. I got to thinking about this here. Well, you know, I might give you one of my kidneys. I might, if I was a perfect match for you. I have known people to do that. But laying down your life, that is extreme. This is extreme terminology we're talking about here. This is what Jesus did for us. He gave his life, sacrificial love. So listen, you're saved, and then you're a slave, and then you're a friend. Now let me tell you something. You did not choose this. You did not choose this. He said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Well, what did he choose us for? What did he choose us for? Well, to be a slave, to be a friend. We've seen that. To know his secrets. That word chose there, let's look at it a minute. I'm going to spell it for you. It's E-K-L-E-G in the Greek. What word do you see? I wonder if anybody sees it. That's our word. Anybody? E-K-L-E-G. Do you see the English word? It's the English word elect. Put that down on your handout. Elect. E-L-E-C-T.
Put it on the top line?
Yeah, put it on the second line. Yes. The first line is E-K. L-E-G, which is the Greek word. L-E-G.
E-K.
L-E-G.
I spelled it wrong.
Oh, don't worry about it. Let's just move on. It doesn't matter. I just wanted you to see the Greek word, because you can kind of see the word elect. So Jesus says, I chose you to be my slaves, who are my friends. I've made known to you my secrets. Now that is salvation. I have been chosen for salvation. So put that down. Excuse me. But listen, it doesn't end there. Let's pick up in verse 16. He says, I chose you and appointed you that you would go. Hey, I've been chosen and I've been saved, and I've been given a commission. So write that down next. Excuse me. It reminds me kind of the Great Commission. So I've chosen you for salvation. I've chosen you for a commission. And then to make sure that you have everything you need, look at the end of verse 16. Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So I've chosen you for salvation, I've chosen you for a commission, and I've chosen you for provision. Put that down next. Now what is that saying? That's saying this, look at me. Your life is going to have an eternal impact. Now go back to verse 16 one more time. There's one more thing I want you to see. I chose you, I appointed you that you would go and do what? Bear fruit. So write that down next. You're chosen to bear fruit. Your life is going to be spiritually influential. We've already looked at those fruit up when we were studying the first part of John 15. I've appointed you that you go and bear fruit. And part of that fruit would be taking the gospel to other people. And then he says this, and I just love it. He says, and your fruit will remain. Now that word remain in the Greek, it's the word abide. Your fruit is going to abide. Can I just say, Christian woman, your life matters. Look at 2 Corinthians 2:16. For we are the fragrance of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Here you are, you're in your world, and you are a fragrance to the world. You're the fragrance of Christ in your world. People are smelling you. Your life matters more than any non-believer in the world. I don't care how famous they are, or how smart they are, or whatever wonderful things they've accomplished. All those things are temporal. They're going to burn up. But look, our lives, they're going to matter forever. We are the aroma of life as we go into our worlds. The aroma of life unto life. And people smell us and they want life. And then we share the gospel and we bear fruit in our life and our fruit remains. A lot of people do great things in the world, but if they aren't saved, if Christ isn't in them, all those works will burn. I think it's an astonishing thing. I think it's really beyond comprehension that as unworthy as we are, we have been chosen to have such eternal influence. Our lives matter forever. It's really so strange that the king chooses slaves to be his friends that are going to have eternal influence for all of time. Now, once again, you did not choose this. But the simple truth is, he chose you. Well, Teresa, I was willing, wasn't I? Yes, you were willing. But look at me, only because he made you willing. He opened your eyes. You were made alive because he gave you life. Let me show you some other scriptures. Just go through a few of them. Look at Matthew 22:14. For many are called, but few are chosen. Ephesians 1, just as God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And verse 5 says you were predestined to be redeemed. Ephesians 2:8-9. Look at it. For by grace you were saved through faith. And notice, it's not of yourself. It was given to you as a gift of God. No room for boasting there. Oh, I was so smart. I chose Christ. No, you didn't. You were dead. Dead people don't make choices. 2 Timothy 2:10, Paul's testimony. I endure all things. Paul, why on earth were you martyred for your faith? Why didn't you just go to another country and take asylum and live the rest of your life having a great life? Well, he said, no, I do all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. He went into every place. He didn't know who the chosen were. He was just sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel so that the chosen could be saved. Titus 1, same thing. He says, I came to preach to the chosen so that they could hear and believe. James 1:18, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth. That means he regenerated us by the word of truth. Whose will was it? Look at that verse with me. In the exercise of whose will? Whose will? His will. He brought us forth. 1 Peter 1, he writes to those who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Revelation 13:8, everyone whose name has been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. I mean, this is amazing. Can you take it in? That's why I say these verses are the mountaintop. You were chosen. You're a slave purchased by the blood of Christ, bought out of the sin. His slave, a slave who has been made his friend. He chose us to this astonishing reality of salvation, commission, provision, and eternal impact. Now let's answer a question. Why is God the one who does the choosing? Well, let's answer it this way. Write it down. He does it because he is God. He is God. And he does it for his own glory. You see, when you got saved, listen to me, he opened your eyes, he called you to himself, and you came to him, and you were born again. Now, if I was so smart that I could do that all on my own, then who would get the glory? I would. But you know who gets all the glory in your salvation and my salvation? It's God. Look at Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how unfathomable is his way. Can I just say, you're never going to be able to figure this all out. Look at verse 34. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Do you really think you could do something that made God obligated to you? Just listen to verse 36. Who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? That's what he's saying. No. Verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever. So you were saved. And there's no room for you to congratulate yourself. Because if you're truly born again, you thank God from the bottom of your heart. Because you understand your salvation is a miracle. Now there's something else I want you to see. Why God chooses you. Or answering my question, which I've forgotten the question, but just write it in the blank. There's no one who seeks after God on his own. That's right. See, we're studying our Bibles here. Well, Teresa, I was a seeker. You know, there's really not such thing as a seeker.
No one
seeks. A seeker is one who the Lord is dealing with. I can see God at work. If you are asking questions and you are inquisitive and curious about God and wanting to follow him, that means God's working in your life. Look at Romans 3. There's no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is no one who does good. There is not even one. It's like I said, we were dead in trespasses and sin, and dead people don't make choices. Let's let some other verses speak to us before we close. Go to 1 Corinthians 1:30. It says this, by his doing, by God's doing, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You see, the whole point is that God did all the choosing so God would get all the glory. Now, if you believe that you made the choice, then that text is nonsense. You would be the one sharing in the glory. Teresa, this just all seems unfair. It just doesn't seem fair. You feel that way? Because when you learn this, you immediately think God chooses some and then God doesn't choose others. Does that make you feel a little in your spirit? Well, this is the whole subject of Romans chapter 9. Look at Romans 9 with me. Paul admits some people think this idea of God choosing is unfair. But listen, our brains, our minds, our thinking are fallen. We have our own fallen sense of what is right. People just make this conclusion that if God chooses, why, that violates human freedom, and that is wrong. I want you to look at verse 14 out of Romans 9. Paul says this, well, what shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. You see, he had just told them in the previous verse this. There was Jacob and there was Esau, and they were twins. Jacob have I loved, God said. Esau have I hated. Before they were ever born, the choice was made. I had this friend one time who had twins. She hated this verse. And I can see why. Is God unfair? You see, and that's the very next verse. What shall we say? Is there injustice with God? And Paul says, may it never be. That's the strongest no you can say in the Greek. He's just telling them, God's not unfair. But Teresa, that doesn't sound very fair. Well, let me ask you a question. Is God unjust? You see? You know the answer. What is it? No. May it never be. Well, let's go to verse 15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but it depends on God who has mercy. Wow. Paul is telling us God chooses. And it always makes us feel a little unsettled as we study it. And the truth is, salvation is his choice in all of its fullness. But it's not apart from faith. It's not apart from our response. He chooses, he makes us willing, and then he makes us his own, and then he gets all the glory. Now, I'm not done yet. You see, the fact that God is absolutely sovereign in salvation is actually the most pride-crushing, God-exalting, joy-producing, hope-giving doctrine in all of the Bible. Now, I would never choose this lesson to teach you because it's sort of a controversial lesson. It doesn't sound like a Baptist lesson, does it? You see, you have the sovereignty of God on one hand, and then you have the free will of man on the other hand, and the Bible teaches the sovereignty of God, and the Bible teaches the free will of man. Whosoever will may come, right? Here's what you've got in the Bible, two doctrines, and they're like train tracks. You're never going to resolve them. Well, which one is it, Teresa? Is it the sovereignty of God, or is it the free will of man? I'm just going to tell you this morning, it's both. And it's a mystery, and you're never going to figure it out. If you try, you're going to find yourself under the table, going like that. It's deep. God's huge. I can only tell you, early in my Christian life, in my teaching years, I was teaching the book of Romans, and, you know, I had somebody one time, they said, Teresa, are you a Calvinist? I said, I don't have any idea what that means. I don't really know what Calvinists believe. And they said, well, you're teaching the sovereignty of God. That must mean you're a Calvinist. I said, no, I'm a Bibleist. And so as I'm preparing lesson in Romans, and I'm in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, those chapters teach the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. And my goodness, I'd never studied this before. And as I got to studying it, and I got to learning, you know what, Teresa? God chose you. I got so excited. I felt like I was born again. It filled me with such joy, such love. I realized I didn't have anything to do with it. God chose me. He elevated me to the place of his intimate friend, and it was all his doing. It didn't depend on me, because you know what? I'm nothing. I'm absolutely nothing. I'm one of those foolish things of the world. I'm one of those who is most likely never to be saved. I mean, it's a joke that I get to teach. God has a sense of humor. But as I learned this, you know what? It turned into, I think it's my very favorite doctrine. And I'll tell you why. God is sovereign. God's on the throne. It's not up to me to save people. I cannot save people. I cannot be the Holy Spirit. You know what? I can pray and I can do a lot of things in my world, but ultimately it's God. And he's on his throne and he's ruling everything, and there's nothing that escapes his attention. And so I trust him. It makes me feel so secure to know he's sovereign. I don't want to run away from this doctrine. I want to embrace this doctrine, you see. So I've opened up a whole can of worms this morning for you to think about. Get in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. Wrestle with it for yourself. You're going to find the sovereignty of God all through the Bible. You're going to find the free will of man all through. You see, it's all of you, and it's all of God. That's what it is. That's what it is. Well, let's pray. And then I'm just going to let you go out and deal with it yourself. I love you. I'm so glad you're here this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you. Oh, you're so huge. You are so big. You're beyond our wildest comprehension. We cannot wrap our brains around you. And yet we get to be your slaves and we're your friends and we're intimate with you and you reveal secrets to us. And I just think this morning we're seeing one of those secrets about you, how huge you are. And that it was you who called us. It was you who drew us to yourself. It was you who opened our eyes and you gave us life. And Lord, we give you all the glory in our salvation. I would have never chosen you. There's no one who seeks after you. No, not one. And yet you came to me and you called my name. You said, Teresa, follow me. Come drink my water. I'll quench your thirst. And Lord, I haven't been disappointed. I praise your name this morning. I pray this lesson is not offended. I pray, God, that we'll have minds that come to your word and let it speak for itself. And that we'll believe it. And our answer is yes, Lord. You say it. We're your slave. We say yes. And I pray these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you tonight at the Trick or Treat.